We're continuing in Paul's letter to the Philippians in our evening services, and we've come to chapter 3 tonight. I'm just going to read now the first part of the first verse. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. The reason for rejoicing is in the Lord. It's not, in other words, in ourselves. Our rejoicing is confidence in the victory of Christ, who has borne our sorrow and anxiety, fear and sin and death, and risen victorious, taking us with him into glory. If we keep thinking of ourselves, analyzing our own Christian life, our own Christian experience, our own Christian service, then we'll soon stop rejoicing. If we try to earn God's favor as a worker earns wages, we will never rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of how this church in Philippi, that is where the Philippians were, began. In Acts 16, verse 29 to 34, we read these words. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Saul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is actually in Philippi. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. That hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. He was the second convert in the town of Philippi, a member of this church which Paul is writing. His joy and the joy of his family did not come from anything that they had accomplished for God, but from believing in the Lord. The foundation of true religion is not trying to earn favor with God by accomplishing a multitude of religious acts and ceremonies, but of personal love for God. Religious duties are only important insofar as they remind us and others of something deeper. Let's think of the most common religious duty: coming to church. Why do we do that? It must not be to earn favor with God, but rather to meet with God in the presence of others, to hear his word and to worship him, to experience a relationship of personal love and faith. We don't come to church to earn brownie points with God, which he can then count up. The foundation of our relationship with God is personal love, grace and faith, in fellowship with his people, his family. In a family, a child does not earn love from his parents. The love is already there. The love a child experiences is in the context of the family. That's what the biblical word covenant means. When God makes a covenant with us, or when we make a covenant with one another, that's not the same as making a contract. I've explained this before. Forgive me for explaining it again. It's not the same as making a contract or a business deal with God. Business deals are conditional. If you repair my roof, I will pay you so much money. That's a conditional agreement and a contract. Marriage and the family are unconditional. I will take you in sickness or in health, for richer or for poorer, until death do us part. Both parties make that unconditional commitment, just as God made that unconditional commitment to the whole human race, in that even when we were sinners, when we had done nothing to deserve it, he sent his Son to die for us. That's covenant. And we respond by unconditionally offering ourselves to him. Not if he gives us a happy life, but unconditionally. Now, many people think of their religion as some kind of business deal with God. So there's a bargain. I'll do this and that religious duty, and then God will be bound to give me a happy and untroubled life. That'll be the two sides of the bargain. And so we try to change the covenant into a contract or an agreement or a business deal. Our natural human sinful tendency is always to change the covenant love of God into a contract. Now, as Paul went around preaching Christ, preaching his love and grace and faith, he was followed by other religious teachers who said, faith in Christ is not enough. You must earn God's favor. You've got to earn your points with God. That wherever Paul preached and left the church, these other teachers would come after him and change the teaching. Paul likens them to yelping dogs at his heels. So we read in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. What were they saying? They were saying, you Gentiles must not think that faith in Christ will please God. You must also follow all the Jewish religious observances. Only then will you earn enough points to be saved. And one of the most important observances you must follow to get the maximum number of points to earn your way up to heaven is circumcision. What was Paul's answer to that? Verse 3, he says, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, true circumcision is the cutting out of sin from the heart, and it comes by worshipping in the Spirit of Christ. All these false teachers, these yelping dogs, all that they could boast about was their religious observances. So Paul says, well, if they can boast about all that they have done, I can boast as well. Verse 4 we read, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists all the points that are on his side, which he, if he wanted to, could count up. Verse 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, well, that was when he was 8 days old, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's the list he had. He was only 8 days old when he was circumcised. That was exactly in accordance with the instructions in the law. He was racially a pure Jew, tribally of the tribe of Benjamin, the great tribes of Israel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning not only was he truly Jewish, but he actually came from Jerusalem, and his native language was Hebrew. He didn't have to learn it. It was his native language. He was a trained Pharisee. In other words, he had good, sound, theological, biblical training. He was zealous. In other words, he was a real fundamentalist. Really keen. And lastly, he kept all the law. If anyone had enough points to earn God's favor, he certainly did. Paul says that adding up all these points does not lead to a knowledge of God. Adding up all these points doesn't bring you to know God. All these things are okay, but if they do not lead to personal love and faith, then Paul says they're a waste of time. In fact, he goes further, he says they are rubbish. Yes, rubbish. Later on he says that, we then. That's important. Fanatical religious observance, whatever religion it is, without personal love and faith, is an appalling scourge on the world. We see that in Iran. We see it in Iraq. We see it even in our Christian traditions. In the history of Christendom, it's sad to say there have been fanatical religious observance in the name of Christ when it's separated from love, faith, grace. Comes a scourge. Appalling things have been done in the name of all religious traditions in the world. That's what happens when religious ceremonies take the place of love, faith, personal love and faith which is revealed to us in the person of Jesus and his cross. Verse 7 to 9. He says, whatever was to my profit, that's all these points I could have counted up, whatever was to my profit, I now consider them lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. That means not counting up all the points of righteousness that I can attain. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Our religious duties, dear friends, must not be for their own sake, but for the purpose of helping us in our knowledge and love of Christ, because it is in Christ that we meet God personally. We do not have our religious duties so that God can count up the points that we're making, but so that we can know and love him. What's the use of circumcision if the root of rebellion, anger and hatred is still in our hearts? What is the use of being a citizen of Israel or Britain or Scotland if we're not citizens of the kingdom of God? What's the use of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and speaking many interesting languages if we don't speak God in prayer? What's the use of knowing the law if we don't know the lawgiver? Have you heard the parable which I thought up? It's not a very good parable, but a little parable of mine. I'm not sure if I've told you it before. About a father and his children. The father has to leave home and go away. The children are left alone in the house. The father loves the children, but he's not with them anymore. He's worried that they may come to some harm. So he sends them through the post a list of rules and duties in order to help them look after one another and care for the family property. And in those rules there are also some instructions about various things they must do together at regular intervals to remind them of their father. And they put these rules up on the sitting room wall so that they can remember them. God, it was out of the father's grace and love that he gave them those rules because of his absence from them. But as time passes and the children look at the rules, the rules get more and more impersonal and they begin to forget their father. The rules become an annoyance to them. They even feel like rebelling against them. Then one day the father returns to the children because his personal presence, his personal word is with them again. They can see him and see them, speak to them and they can speak to him. They don't need those rules anymore, so he takes them down. Not that they begin to break all those rules anymore. They keep them, but they keep them out of their personal relationship with him. That's my little story. God and this world become separate because of our sin. God in his love has not left us alone. He has sent us the rules. He's given us ceremonies. He's given us commandments. Written commandments. So that we remember him. We care for one another and care for the world. But if we do not know God in Christ, these laws can become a sort of burden upon us. And we can rebel against them. That's how Paul describes them in Romans chapter 7. See, the rules are needed, given by God. We mustn't mistake the rules for God himself. The children mustn't mistake the rules for their father. So we, in our true religion, must know God personally in Christ. A few years ago, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland accepted what was called an urgent call. And in the urgent call, it was stated that the Church has got a whole multitude of rules and regulations. I don't mean the rules of the Bible, the rules that govern the way we run our congregations, the presbyteries, the General Assemblies, the committees. And there are so many rules and regulations that the urgent call said the danger that all these regulations are getting in the way between God and ordinary people. They're blocking the way between God and ordinary people. Some people, some church officials can want to make their religion the running of those rules. If we do that, forget God. There's a danger that structures get in the way between ordinary people and the living God. That's what Paul's point is. He says he was keeping all the rules. He knew all the ceremonies. He could do it all. But verse 7 to 11, he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had actually, literally, lost all things. Coming to Christ, he had been an outcast from his own people. The life of love and faith in God does not mean an easy life. Because faith in Christ, the religion which is in the Lord, is a religion based in Christ who suffered and died and rose again. Paul says, the nearer I get to the person of Christ, the nearer I get to his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. That's how we find the power of the resurrection, which is the personal love of the Christian faith. It's at the cross of Jesus. That is the place where by the power of the resurrection at the cross. Only that is what true faith, true love is all about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have given us commandments so that we might understand how to treat one another and the world around us, and that we might remember you. But you have also given us yourself in Christ, so that we might know you beyond the commands in personal love and faith. May each of us, through the worship of your house, through our many activities in and around the church, may we do our activities always with the knowledge and love of the Lord, who gave his all that we might be belong to him forever. We ask it in his name. Amen.